Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant, Pastor Emeka Egwuchukwu.
Praise the Lord. I want to welcome everybody to Epistle Live today. We want to thank God for the great opportunity to be here together with us, studying at His feet. I want to welcome everybody. God bless you. Last week, I tried to reiterate again the essence of Epistle Live. One of it, I said, is for us to actually understand the essence of the Christian life. You know, I used to remember those days when Baba Kumuyi started, you know, teaching deeper life. You know, the full name was Deeper Christian Life, and the essence was to really show Christians the kind of life that the Lord would want them to live. And it was very, very, very interesting. And then it cut through the body, and it brought some kind of consecration to the body, which was necessary in that season. But you know, consecration is from one dimension to the other. In other words, the Lord also raises the bar, the standard for consecration, by showing the life that ought to be lived, the life that He's expecting us to live in a generation. So He raises the bar. And I believe that in this season, the Lord is raising the bar. And one of the reasons why the Lord is raising the bar is also because of the Bible said in Isaiah, said, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. We're in the season of great darkness. We are in the season of gross darkness and covering the people. And it is really necessary that believers, you know, understand effectively, understand very well, you know, have a comprehensive understanding of what Christianity is all about and what the Lord is expecting us to be or do in this season, how He expects us to live. How we ought to live to please God as it were in this season. So it's a level of consecration that the Lord is calling us onto. And then that is also what Epistle Life is basically dedicated to. And that is why we call it Epistle Life. So I want to welcome you and ask you to be part of this community of Word of Righteousness. You will be blessed. I can assure you, you will be blessed, and you will find the true essence of Christianity and the true meaning of you being a Christian. It's necessary that you find that out. All right, I want us to pray this today. I want us to pray as we begin this broadcast. Father, we thank you. We are joyful. We thank you for this great privilege that you've granted us to sit at your feet to learn. I pray for understanding for everyone that is listening to me, wherever they may be. Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will rest upon every heart, O God, I pray. And I ask, O God, that Lord, you grant me utterance, that I will speak even as your oracle, the way you will have me do. I bring before you my spirit, soul, and body, and I submit it, every aspect of me, every fiber, every component, everything about your spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. All right. Yeah. So we go today again. 1 Timothy, where we've been, by God's grace, the Lord has been showing us great mercy as we go through Timothy. I would just like to read, like it's our manner to read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure conscience and a good, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither way what they say, nor whither they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but the law, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of father and murderers of mothers, for manslayer, for warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the Lord, of the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who had enabled me, for he had counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I charge, and this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck, of whom is Hermanius and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Praise God. All right. Amen. Just taking it bit by bit as the Spirit of God breathes upon it. Amen. I want us to look at, last time we are looking at one of the reasons why Paul kept Timothy at Ephesus. And I was saying something, I said the church in Ephesus was actually a church that really enjoyed the apostolic, I'll call it the apostolic, not just visitation, apostolic raising, in the sense that we found Paul in Ephesus at some point. We also found Apollos visiting Ephesus, and then someone like Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus, and then eventually John the Beloved came back from Isle of, in fact, he was a pastor of Ephesus, church in Ephesus, then he went to the Isle of Patmos, and then eventually when he was released, he still came back to the church in Ephesus and pastored the church in Ephesus. So that church became one of the churches that became a candlestick church in the book of Revelation. So that church was really rich, as it were. In fact, in the study of, I'll call it, not just move of the Spirit, but how we see how the church evolved from Jerusalem church to the church in Antioch, then from the church in Antioch to the church in Ephesus, we can see some level of evolving, you know, Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem was majorly a church that is, you know, majorly of the Jewry, and of course, those who came for the diaspora during the days of Pentecost, we are actually that camped, you know, they couldn't go back again after they gave their life to Christ. It suddenly became a camp meeting, and then they had to stay there for years, being taught, being raised, and the Bible made us to know that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, you know, sharing bread, you know, and all of that. And that continuing in the apostles' doctrine was not the doctrine of Christ, but the doctrine of faith towards God, the doctrine of faith towards God, which we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 talked about the doctrine of faith towards God. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine, you know, and in that apostle doctrine, majorly, it was this, I'll call them majorly the doctrine of faith towards God. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So I would say these were the doctrines that they dwelt in: repentance from dead works, faith towards God. The next thing, doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, when Paul came, that was why Paul was saying, let's leave these things. And he was writing to the Hebrew church. He was writing to the Hebrews church, telling them, let's leave. The Hebrew church is talking, I'm talking about the church in Jerusalem. Let's leave these things and then go on to perfection. And then you begin to find perfection in Christ. It's in Christ that you begin to find perfection, the doctrine of Christ, not the elementary principles, but the very doctrine of Christ is where you begin to find perfection. And that was what Paul brought to the church in Hebrew at that time. So you could see, like I said, the church in Hebrew or the church in Jerusalem, after a while, by the time there was persecution, we found some of them moved to Antioch. Of course, there in Antioch, it was more of a church evolving to there in the book of Acts of the Apostles, I think chapter 13, if you can give it to me quickly. Acts 13. Acts 13. I want to read it so that we can. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. Now this church that was in Antioch, we actually a church that came about as a result of the dispatching, you know, of the church in Jerusalem. So some went to Samaria, they went to different places, and then a church eventually came up, was planted in Antioch. I've not searched to know who actually planted this church, but I know it's one of the apostles, or it could even be one of the seven deacons, but somebody came to Antioch and eventually a church was founded there. Now he said, there we are in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets. So you can see the church evolved, and there are certain prophets, Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene. So this was not a Jew, as it were, and Menin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So these are, and then Saul, which is Paul. So you could find there was a mixture. It was not like what we found in the Hebrew church or Jerusalem church. Then much later, you saw the church also evolved to. I was just looking at it and I say, how wonderful how God was moving these things. Because here they gathered, there was still some touch of, you know, here you found teachers and prophets. It was here that teaching prophets, the prophetic ministry and the teaching ministry began to come out from the church. You know, what we had majorly in Jerusalem was apostles, even though some of them were teachers. But when we see here, you could see that none of the people that we are mentioned here happened to be one of the 12. These ones were majorly people that probably gave their life to Christ. You know, here we see Barnabas, we see the rest of them, you know, and while they ministered to the Lord, you know, verse 2, while they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. So you can see how it came about. Then the Lord had to separate Paul and Barnabas to go further and take the gospel. And you could see that by the time the church in Ephesus actually came up, you could see that the church in Ephesus was what I'll call the gives us the, if even when you read the epistles to the church in Ephesus, you could see that Paul was able to articulate, not much like the church in Corinth where he had to fight a lot of flesh, you know, but the church in Ephesus, he had to, you know, in a brief moment, articulate what I'll call the New Testament, especially Ephesians and Colossians, had to articulate. In Galatians, he was worrying, you know, to maintain the doctrine, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, of course, there was also a battle with the circumcision, he called them. But in Ephesus and in Colossians, there he set forth, as it were, in a, you could see the teaching prophet, the teaching manner that he brought forth what I'll call the New Testament doctrine. I know we can argue that the Romans has more of the doctrine. Yes, he taught so much elaborately in Roma and in the epistle to the church in Rome. And then also Corinthians, he had to correct a whole lot of things, you know, Corinthians correcting, you know, things, you know, so he had to correct a whole lot of things. But in Ephesus and in Colossians, he had enough, there was really no fight with anybody there, you know, he had enough time to expound the New Testament, what I call the New Testament doctrine, you know, or what I'll call the doctrine of Christ, which is the beginning of the New Testament doctrine. The doctrine of Christ here is the beginning of the New Testament, or call it the beginning of the New Testament doctrine. But that doctrine of Christ, that which was given to him as an allocation, he expounded it very well to the church of Ephesus. And in the church of Ephesus, it's for us all, the church of Ephesus and the church in Colossae. So the two of them benefited quite a lot from this ministry of Christ that was given to Paul. So you can see how the church in Ephesus started. So Timothy happened to be a pastor, or what I call a bishop of the, you know, those days, churches were in houses. Churches were in houses, what you call, maybe you may call it house fellowship. He agreed the church in the house of Cleo, greet for me the church in the house of so and so person. And then, but they also sometimes have what we call a large gathering of all the churches, all the house churches come together. I think, I don't know whether on Sunday or whatever, but they have it. They used to have it. I've read that, history of the church. By God's grace, I've read that. So you find that they gather together. So Timothy happened to be the bishop. The word bishop is overseer of that particular church in Ephesus. So when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia," verse 3, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So what Paul was actually stationed, or why Paul stationed Timothy, or sent Timothy, I know it's the Holy Ghost that led him to send Timothy, you know, to maintain the sanctity of the doctrine of Christ, which he laid down in the church in Ephesus, to maintain the sanctity of that doctrine. So he was telling him that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine except the doctrine of Christ, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogy that minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So there was a whole lot. So one of the things I saw here is that the issue of doctrine, like I was saying last week, the issue of doctrine has wrong doctrine, you know, false doctrine, and all kinds of doctrines had been right from the inception, right from the beginning, if I may say so, you know. And just like you, after you gave your life to Christ, one of the things Satan will follow you up with, you know, with things that to derail you, basically. And, you know, he said to the church in Galatians, "I marvel that you are, you know, so soon removed. You are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. That's Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the church in Galatia was attacked. And so Paul was saying, let the church in Ephesus also not be so overtaken or removed from him that called them into the grace. So he had to put Timothy there. Praise God. And for someone like Titus, he sent him to Crete so that he will also do likewise. And he was giving them instruction. Thank God for such men. And I'm praying that God will raise in our time and much more men who are like Timothy's and Titus, men who will uphold the sanctity of the doctrine that the Lord, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Father, which God, which is doctrine of everlasting life, which God is allowing us to come into in our season. Praise God. So there were also those who came up. I love that, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So there are some that desire to teach, you know. They don't know what they are teaching. In verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desire to be teachers of the law and not having a full comprehension of what the law is all about. Praise God. But we know that the law is good. That's what Paul said. If a man uses it lawfully, we know that the law is good. Now, you must understand what Paul was saying here. Amen. I'll just use that to enter into verse 5 because it's verse 5 that I needed to emphasize more today by God's grace. So the jury, those of them that gave their life to Christ, you know, came up with such doctrines. And we also find it in the book of Revelation that they didn't deter. They pursued, you know, it's Satan. He said, you have tried them that call themselves apostles and are not. It was talking to the church in Ephesus. Give it to me, the book of Ephesus. That's Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear with them, bear them which are evil. And, you know, Paul called them, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, beware of evildoers. He called them evildoers. And so Jesus, when Paul, it wasn't only Paul that was saying, it's Jesus that first said it here. And thou hast tried them, we say that they are apostles. This who say that they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So you could see these people are, you know, and then when he was telling them if they overcome, he said, one of the churches, was it Smyrna, or said, I'll make them to come and worship at your feet. You know, but first of all, he called them synagogue of Satan. Synagogues of Satan. Amen. Verse 9, he said, I know thy works. That's the church in Smyrna, the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 8. Right. This thing saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Verse 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. Now, when you say synagogue, synagogue is an extension of temple. And synagogue is a place where they basically do teaching. So there are some people who carry that doctrine. And such people who carry that doctrine, they are called synagogues of Satan. I mean, the extension. Because synagogue was the extension of the temple. What they do, only thing that they don't do in the synagogue is that they don't offer sacrifices, but they read the scriptures, they read the Torah, they pray in the synagogue. So these ones also teach some things which are not of God. They teach some things which are really of Satan. And, you know, it's difficult to say or to tell somebody that a minister, because they assume themselves to be apostles, that a minister can be teaching things of Satan and might not know. He can be teaching things of Jezebel, you know, teaching the servants of God how to, you know, eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And they might not know. And they might not know this because the fornication is not fornication physically. It's spiritual. You know, it's a mixture of things. And they might not know, you know. And so he called them apostles and are not. And they call them synagogues of Satan. So we can see that, you know, it was something that was, had followed all along, but the Lord Jesus in his mercy always causes visitation, light to come to the church so that the church could effectively, you know, fight these spirits that peddle these doctrines. And the major reason for these doctrines, I was saying, last epistle life, is because there are reasons why Satan wants to do that. One is to remove you from the grace, from the grace of He that has called you, to cause division and to propagate another spirit. These are the reasons why he vehemently, you know, I would say, fight to push the gospel. And then I wanted us to understand that once there's a mixture, it leads to being beguiled and eventually removed from grace of him that had called us and removed from the simplicity of the gospel. And that is why Paul was a very skillful fighter. He was a very skillful warrior, and he knew how to fight the spirit. And I believe that's one of the hallmark of prophets, apostles and prophets. In fact, that should be the hallmark of all the fivefold ministry, because even the pastors who are with the sheep, they also know how to put away or not allow, you know, sheep, wolves in sheep clothing, you know. Paul was saying in Acts of the Apostles, he said, I know that when I'm gone, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, that should be verse 30. He said, I shall arise from among you. He said, also, from verse 29, let's read verse 29. Amen. Praise God. I don't know if you're being blessed today. Sorry, I'm going like this and like that. I just wanted to, so that we can understand what he was saying. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves. Now, these wolves are those who will come from outside, enter. So they come from outside to enter. So these ones are those who call themselves apostles and are not, but synagogues of Satan. They come to devour the sheep, will enter in among you, not sparing the sheep. Means they want to devour the sheep. Then verse 30 said, also of your own selves. So it means those who are also there already, who are not even the apostles that are visiting, but those who are there, who would take heed. You know, in Revelation, it said, there are some of you. This I have against you, that because there are some of you. So some of them hold the doctrines. So here in Acts 20, 30, it said, also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things. So you can see that speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples unto themselves. So that's division already, causing division. Speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples unto themselves. And that is just, you know, what I'm trying to make us see. So these people came, and then when they came in and then began to war, Satan used them, but they didn't know that Satan was using them to war with the church. They desire to be teachers. They love to be teachers of the law, not understanding the essence of the law. Amen. And Paul brought it very clearly, the reason for the law. Now, the law he was talking about here was the law of Moses. That is the law of Moses that he said, if any man, but if we, he said, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The law is good. But he now says something in the following verse. That's verse 9. He said, knowing this, that the law is not meant for a righteous man. So if the law is not meant for a righteous man, I know somehow somebody will say, what is he saying? Yeah, the law is not meant for a righteous man. So who is a righteous man? A righteous man is one who is in Christ Jesus. Please understand me. Is one who is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me put it this way for our better understanding. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things has passed away. Behold, all things has become new. Amen. All things has passed away, including the law, has passed away. Behold, all things has become new. Now, the law in Romans chapter 8, Paul puts it this way. from verse 8, from verse 1. Therefore, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now in the scriptures, you're going to be seeing law, law, law. You need to understand what law is talking about. There is a law which is what you call the law of Moses, or what we call the Old Testament. There's also the law of sin and death, but there's also the law of liberty. And there's also the perfect law of liberty. The law of liberty is Christ, the perfect law of liberty. So you can see law, 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 because you can also see commandment. Anytime you see law, you will also see commandments. I don't know if you're following me. So you will see that you need to be able to divide in between the lines to know which law is he making reference to right now. There's a need why I'm doing this, so that you can see. So when he was saying that the law is not meant for the righteous, it's like saying the law is not meant for one who is in Christ. Because there is that which is meant for the one. Now, because you can say, okay, the law, because some people have taken it and say, oh no, we are not under the law. We are not under the law. But you are not aware that there's a law. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus, or Christ, is not without law. Christ is not without commandment. So you need to just understand, what commandment are we talking about, or what law are we talking about? I mentioned the law, which is the law of Moses. I also mentioned the law of sin and death. I also mentioned perfect law. Amen. That's perfect law of liberty. And so there is the law, which is of Christ, which law is called righteousness. Amen. That's what is called righteousness. So Christ is not lawless. Christ is not without law. Christ is not without commandment. What the law is referring to here in verse 9 is, he said, knowing this, that the law is not meant for the righteous. So I said, the one who is called the righteous is one who is in Christ, who has been brought into the economy of righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus. Was been brought into the economy. Now, when you read Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it said, verse 16, it said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and to the Greek. Then verse 7, for therein is the righteousness. So you're seeing that therein, that is in this gospel, is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So righteousness is revealed in this gospel, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's that righteousness that Romans chapter 8 now began to say, he called it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So you can see the law of sin and death. What will make us free from the law of sin and death is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of Moses could not make us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Because in Romans chapter 7, you know, there Paul was saying, the law seizing the opportunity, you know, slew me. The law seized the opportunity. Verse 23 said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you could see the law, which we was referring to there, was the law that was given to Moses. Amen. Praise God. It could not deliver the liberty that was required. It could not deliver out of the law, the captivity of the law of sin and death. So sin and death, which was a higher law than the law of Moses. Please understand me. The law of sin and death was higher than the law of Moses. Rode upon the law of Moses, perverted it, and then walked all manner of concupiscence in me. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, are you seeing it? Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So this law revealed sin. That was the best that the law of Moses could do. Reveal sin for what it is, but could not handle sin because sin was also a law. Sin also has commandments. I don't know if you're following me. It's important that we understand it. So when you hear him say that the law is not meant for the righteous, he's saying that the law is not meant for one who is in Christ. Hallelujah. The law was not meant for one who is in Christ Jesus. The law was not meant for one who is in Christ Jesus. I love that. It's important that we understand that. I'll repeat it again. The law of Moses was not meant for one who is in Christ Jesus. But it did not say, please, it did not say that Christ is without law. There is a law that Christ, that is in Christ. There is a commandment that is in Christ, or that is of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? So when he said the law is meant for, you know, the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and all of the sinners, and so on and so forth, he was talking about the law of Moses. Because he said, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So the key is using it lawfully. Now, when he said the law is good, he's not really saying that the law will bring you out or the law will deliver liberty to you. It was good. Meaning, what the law could do was to sort of keep the people or keep the, like for instance, you look at the Jews. You could see the kind of life, those of them that actually lived the way, lived with the law. You see how their life was. It was good. If it is used lawfully. As somewhere in Romans, he said, we know that if a man keeps the law, he will live by the law. You know, he will live through the law. So the law has a manner of life that it delivers or that it gives to the people. But that manner of life is not the life of liberty. Understand me? Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10 verse 5, he said, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. So you see it. So there's a righteousness which is of the law. Indeed, there is a righteousness which is of the law. But it's not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You just need to understand the difference between the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and the righteousness which is of the law. There's a righteousness which is of the law. And he's talking about the law of Moses. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things, meaning keeps the commandment of the things that are written in the law, shall live by them. Now, it means that it gives a kind of life. Not the life that is in Christ Jesus. Not the life that is in Christ Jesus, but a kind of life. A kind of life is that kind of life that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Is that kind of life that made the Jews to be able to, Paul called them, those who are near. They are near, but there are those who are far off, which are the Gentiles. And what made them afar off is that they had no law. They had no law. But these ones had law, and that law had the righteousness that is of that law. And if he had righteousness, once you see righteousness, you will see life. But what kind of life will tell you what kind of righteousness? Now, what kind of righteousness will show you the kind of life that it will give? You need to just understand that. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So the righteousness which is of the law, you know, was the righteousness that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, because he gave them a kind of life. But there is the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, which the gospel reveals. When the gospel is preached, reveals the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't mix up the two. Don't mix up the two. It's the one who is in Christ Jesus that does not need the law of Moses. Why? Because he has been brought to the place where he is meant to operate a higher righteousness and thereby live a higher life than that which the law provided. We just need to get that. So now in verse 5, where I'm going to try and dwell a little bit in the next few minutes. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now the end of commandment. Now, you must also understand this, that the end of the commandment, which is the end of the law given to Moses, was also charity. So you can see his pattern is a pattern. He's not without charity. You just need to understand that. It's also with charity. Amen. Paul will say the summation of the law is, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this one, thou shalt not do that. All of them is summed up in one. Amen. I love this. Mark 12:33 said, to love him with all your heart. That's when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He was talking about the law, commandment in the law. He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love thy neighbor as yourself. Is more than all burnt offering and sacrifices. Amen. So you can say, where I was quoting was actually where Paul said that the summation of the whole commandment, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do, is summed up all in love, which is also charity. Is summed up in love. Praise God. That should be in Romans 13, verse 9. It says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. Now you see, these are commandments that are found in the law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment in that law, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want to divide it so that you can see it. Now, this one was love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the charity that the charity commandment in the law is a charity commandment that could make a neighbor or seize the next person as neighbor. But the charity commandment in Christ does not see a neighbor, does not see neighbor. What it sees is a brother. That's what makes the difference. He's a brother. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's more than just a neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I even like that one, as thyself. But there in Christ, he said, no greater commandment as has any man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. You know? So here they teach you how to lay down your life. Praise God. So you could see that the charity level, amen, charity level in Christ is higher. Amen. Bear ye one another's body, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. So you can see that there's a law of Christ. And if there's a law, then there means there's a commandment. And the commandment is love one another. As I have loved you. That's not as yourself. Love one, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you now need to see that to know how he has loved us, you need understanding, you need revelation to know how he has loved us. As you love one another, even as I have loved you. John 15 verse 12, he said, this is my commandment. This is my commandment. If it is my commandment, then I'm talking from my law. If it's my commandment, that it means I'm speaking from my law, and that this is it, that thou love one another as I loved you. So we need to discover as he loved us. That is how he wants us to love one another. So you can see the commandment. So beginning from the law of Moses, that is why the law of Moses, when Jesus was telling them, talking to the Pharisees, he told them, he said, you pay tithes of mint and cumin. You do all of that, even anise. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, which is faith, judgment, and mercy. That mercy there is love. Faith. So it began with faith, then it ended up with judgment. Look at it. Weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. Now, when he I think he gave it from the ascending or descending order, judgment, then mercy, and then faith. I don't know if you're following me. That mercy is love. That mercy is love. Praise God. He said this, all you ought to do and not to leave the other undone. They call them hypocrites because they do really not understand what the law was all about. But the law of Moses is captured in these two. In this very thing. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. So that mercy that you find there is an expression of love. So they are meant to love. That's why when you now come to Hebrews chapter 6, he called it, in referring to the apostles' doctrine, part of what they preached was faith towards God. Faith towards God. That's the faith there. Faith towards God. It's not faith of asking and receiving. It was faith as a life towards God. Now, it's part of what they preach. But by the time we now saw in Ephesians chapter 1, he called it faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not faith towards God now. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. So it's talking about the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you seeing it? Faith in the Lord Jesus. So there's a difference between that faith towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, what they handled was faith towards God, and then faith towards God, and also mercy, to show mercy. Why they use that word mercy was because it was more of an act. Now that word judgment was justice, fairness, how you judge, how you rule among men. That was the thing that the Lord was expecting from them because of where they were. Praise God. So the law of Moses could provide that ground for them. So it provided a life, a kind of life. And this life can be summed up in judgment, mercy, and faith. That our faith is faith towards God. That mercy is loving your neighbor as yourself. Then judgment is, you know, also a product of it, which is, you know, justice. Meaning you have to understand justice. You have to understand, you know, how to judge between a brother and his neighbor, as it were. Praise God. But you now begin to talk about faith in the Lord Jesus, which is the milk of God's word. Well, I would say it's not too different, because you could see God from what the Jews knew, step up a little bit. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Step up a little bit in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at that Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith towards God. Now, this faith towards God is what Paul imported into Ephesians and called it faith in the Lord Jesus. It's still milk. He said, when I saw your love towards all the saints and your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, then I began to pray for you so that you now begin to come into something greater, a higher allocation, as it were. Praise God. A higher allocation, you know. And so, let's look at it a little bit. So when we are saying, now the end of the commandment is charity, it's simply saying this, that the end of every commandment is charity. Now I'm just taking this route to be able to explain this, that what you find with the Jews is stepped up in Christ. And what you find in Christ is stepped up a little bit, you know, as you're going, it's being stepped up. So you will always see faith. The two is faith and love. Faith and love. You'll find it in each of those, you know, allocations. Faith and love. In Christ, in milk, faith and love. In Christ, faith and love. In the Father, faith and love. But just call it another name, you know, but it's still faith and love. Praise God. We need to understand this. So when he said the end of the commandment, because each of them have commandments. There is commandment, praise God. In milk, there is commandment. In Christ, there is commandment. In everlasting life, there is commandment. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I don't know if I'm okay. Amen. Are we okay? In everlasting life, there is also commandment. So you find commandment. So when he said commandment, I'm also making reference to the law. Amen. So he said the end of the commandment is charity. The end. So if it has an end, then it has a beginning. If it has an end, then it has a beginning. So what is the beginning of a commandment? Faith. The commandment that is, because even in the law of Moses, faith was part of the commandment, right? The neglect of the matters of the Lord, and part of it was faith. So, faith is the beginning of the commandment. Then charity is the end of that commandment. So, you could put it this way, that each of them had two works that needs to be done. Faith, first work. Charity, second work. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. Does it make sense to you now? But by the time you see, I'm the first and the last. Or, that's in the book of Revelation. He said, you've left your first love. Go back and do your first work. Or greater work. Work, greater work. So you could see the two. First, faith. Faith is a work because faith is a life. Charity is also a work because charity is a life. Charity is the full life. Faith is the, I'll call it the life. Because what faith does is faith, for therein is right. I told you when you see righteousness, life is just inside it. Life is just, you know, righteousness, every righteousness is pregnant with life. I like that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. That faith you're seeing is life revealed. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So what is revealed there? Righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God procures faith. Because faith is the life of righteousness. Faith is what is right in the sight of God. Amen. So, that's why I said the just shall live by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So faith is the life of the commandment. Charity is the full life of the commandment. In fact, charity is called the bond of perfectness. So, charity, whenever you see charity or whenever you see love in any level of commandment that is given, it starts with faith, which is the life. Then it comes to love, which is charity. He said, above all things, put on charity. So charity is something you can put on. Amen. Which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Meaning the bond of maturity. It's a bond of maturity. So when you start with faith, you mature in charity. Charity is faith. But it's faith that is highly raised. It's life. That's why I say from therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Because it's life. So you could see that it towers up life. When life is full, it shows itself as charity. Praise God. So the end of the commandment. Now I want to put it this way so that you can understand it. The end of the commandment of every allocation. The end of the commandment of every life is charity. The end of the commandment of Moses was meant to be charity. That's the charity at the level of that, which is called mercy, at the level of mercy and justice, at the level of that law. The end of the commandment of milk when you come into Christ is faith love for all the saints. So you see, it's love, it's charity, it's love. The end of the commandment called Christ, because Christ is the commandment, the end of the commandment called Christ is charity. So the end of the commandment of everlasting life is still charity. But you can see it's just going up and up and up and up. Amen. Praise God. So when he said the end of the commandment is charity, so he began to bring out something here that I like, which I want to dwell in a little bit. Praise God. The purpose of the commandment. Now, faith is the beginning of the commandment. Faith is the beginning of the commandment. And then I've mentioned it. And charity is the end of that commandment. But in looking at faith, faith purifies the heart. Faith purifies the heart. That's one of the things that faith does when faith comes into heart. Faith purifies the heart to a measure. That's why it's life. Purifies the heart. Now, why does faith purify the heart? Now, the heart, for a heart, what makes a heart not to be pure is that the heart is carnal. The heart can't trust the invisible. That is what makes the heart impure. I don't know if you understand me. Now, the opposite of faith is fear. Sorry, I'll go this way, this route. Now, when there is no faith in the heart, what you find is that's faith in the wrong direction, which is fear. And that fear is what makes the heart not to be pure. What do I mean by that? The heart, because you don't believe, you will steal. Because you can't trust the invisible, because you can't trust God to provide your need, you will make haste, break laws. It's fear. So inability to trust the invisible is what makes the heart impure. So when faith comes, the first thing faith teaches you, because faith introduces you to a kind of life, a life of invisible. Living, trusting on that which is not seen. That is why it's righteousness. That is how a soul was meant to live. A soul was not meant to live trusting in the arm of flesh. A soul was not meant to live trusting himself. A soul was not meant to live running helter-skelter, running from pillar to post. A soul was not, I find that a lot with, I have some young people, that I try to counsel. You could just see that they want to, even though they are genuinely, they are genuine, their intentions, but it's impure. They are genuine intention. They want to hustle. That's the word. They want to hustle. So that word hustle is not faith. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm all for work. I'm all for hard work. But I said work without faith is anything you handle without faith is sin. That's anything without faith is sin. Whenever faith is not involved in it, is sin. Why? Because you will contravene certain laws of life. You will contravene certain laws of life that is in Christ Jesus. Understand me? So faith teaches you how to live a life. Begin to introduce you a life that can trust the invisible. A life that can trust that I will live. I will survive. Trusting God. Believing God's word. That my life is beyond my kitty kata and all those, hustle, bustle, wanting to, I must make it and all of that. God sees that and God in his mercy just looks at us and said, he does not know that this is not how a soul should live. You live like this, you will waste. You will expire very fast. Faith causes a soul to appreciate. That is why the kind of life that Satan has actually designed for the flesh, life of flesh that Satan has designed for man, the life of fear that Satan has designed for man, is a life that will make him aspire. He's aspiring, he doesn't know it. So the guy is pursuing, he wants to make it. He wants to live a kind of life. He wants to make it. And then he's running like that and running like that. At the age of 40, then they'll tell you, a fool at 40 is a fool forever. Or you know how all kinds of words that they use there. And then the guy races, when he gets to 40, he's supposed to be considering his life, but they've already, you know, he's supposed to be sober and think about, take inventory. But he now hears, you know, Satan will just bring, a fool at 40 is a fool forever. So he's supposed to slow down and think, take a stock, but a fool at 40 is a fool forever. So he runs again, the rat race, before he knows what is happening, he hits 50, 50, 55, 60. Your strength is gone. You expired. That's how you just pass away. How? A kind of life was, that's a life in the flesh. That's a life of grass. So faith comes to restore life. Praise God. That's why faith, the first thing it does is that it purifies the heart to a measure. It gives the heart a, what I call, sincere, let me call it this way. Sincere heart or sincere faith. Sincere faith. Look at it here. It said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That word faith unfeigned is sincere faith. It gives the heart, it makes the heart sincere. It makes the heart sincere. Now, when a heart is not sincere, or when a faith is not sincere, when a heart is not sincere, faith entering into it, that faith will also not be, that faith will be contaminated. Did that make something clear here? When a heart is not sincere, when faith enters into it, it will make that faith, it will use that faith not sincerely. It will still not be sincere. But what needs to be done is that if he can allow faith to have its perfect work, that's what he said. Allow patience, which is of faith, because faith produces patience. Now, patience will have its thorough work. Now, when patience is having its thorough work, is to produce a kind of heart. If you allow faith, because faith comes, but we fight faith. We literally fight the life of faith. I've seen people sit in a meeting and they are being preached to and they are talking, maybe especially faith, and we're talking about the faith of the Son of God. We preach it and preach it. The person sees what the faith will collect from him. The person runs away. Or he might be in our midst and then he's still scheming. He's hearing, he's understanding, and he is enjoying the company. He's enjoying everything. He's in the fellowship. But you could see him, you could see the person still trying to, you know, plan, calculate his life. Come like this and come like that, you know. That faith is not sincere. What I mean that faith, that life is not yet sincere. Meaning he can't handle faith. You need, there's a kind of heart you need to handle faith. Let's look at it in Timothy. Amen. Verse 19, it says, holding faith. So what is holding faith? It's the heart that is holding faith. Hallelujah. Faith is meant to purify the heart. But when a heart can't hold faith or is not holding faith, for the heart to hold faith, the heart has to keep the commandment of faith. That's how you hold faith. You don't, because faith is a spiritual commodity. Faith is a spiritual reality that comes into the heart. Now, how do you hold it? It's spiritual. It's not physical. You can't hold it physically. And it's not even intellectual. It's of the heart. So how do you hold it? Keep the commandments. The commandments of faith are there. Keep the commandment. Keep the commandments of the life of Christ. That's how you hold faith. That's how you hold faith. When you keep the commandments of the life of Christ, bear you one another's burden and thereby keep the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, I'm talking about the commandment of Christ, because Christ is a commandment. When you're keeping it, what you're actually doing is that you're holding faith. You're meant to hold faith. So how you hold faith is by keeping the commandment of faith. Verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some haven't put away, concerning faith. So we are not able to hold faith, meaning they were not able to hold the life of faith with a good conscience. Now, all of this works together. Amen. Good conscience, pure heart, charity out of a pure heart, faith unfeigned, good conscience. Now, let me just do this, maybe for a while, and then we'll move on, because I have a very short time. Now, I want us to mark the major thing here. The end of the commandment is charity, and faith. End of the commandment is charity. Then, the beginning of it is faith, because it was coming from descending orders. And then, I want you to watch the things that I mentioned here. Pure heart, good conscience. Pure heart, good conscience. Pure heart, good conscience. So faith has something to do with good conscience. When the faith is sincere, it will produce good conscience. That's why I say holding faith and good conscience, they go together. When the faith is sincere, it will produce good conscience. So when you obey the commandment of faith, what it will do is that it will produce good conscience. Conscience is the instrument of judgment. Remember what we saw here, there, that the weightier matters of the law was judgment. And then what again? Mercy. And then what again? Faith. Now, but faith here, as I'm saying, well, when you hold faith well, when you hold the commandment of faith, when you hold the commandment of faith, because that's how you hold faith. When you hold the commandment of faith, what it will produce eventually is good conscience. Good conscience will make you have good judgment. That is how a man can have good judgment. What's good judgment? Judgment of a life that is good. So he lives a life that is good because he has the judgment. He lives a life that is good because he has the judgment. So you can't live lower than your conscience. Or you can't live above your conscience. You have to live within your conscience. And so what your conscience holds as life is what is going to be, or holds as judgment is what you're going to live out as life. That's what you're going to. So faith, when the commandments of faith is kept, it will produce good conscience. But it doesn't stop there. It goes further to charity. Amen. Charity will produce a pure heart. Did you get that? Charity will produce a pure heart. Faith held and held and done will produce good conscience. Charity will produce pure heart. Amen. Let's run through it just to buttress what I'm saying in a few minutes by God's grace. So I talked about faith producing a pure heart. Now faith becomes sincere, because that's how you see a sincere faith. Faith becomes sincere when faith has been tried. When faith has been tried, that's how we say faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. Unfeigned faith is sincere faith. Faith that has not been tried is not sincere. How? You're holding faith, the commandment of faith, and can you hold that commandment of faith as life in the midst of trial and tribulation, in the midst of contradictions? Can you hold that life? Now, holding that life is what will make the faith sincere. When the faith is sincere, now you to be able to have sound judgment or what we call good judgment, which is, or sound judgment, you need good conscience. You need good conscience to be able to bring forth sound judgment. Because there, when you read it, it talked about anything that is against sound doctrine. Amen? Let's look at it. That's verse 10. It said, last verse, it said, and any other thing, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. This sound doctrine is doctrine of Christ. Amen. Anything contrary to sound doctrine. So soundness is produced by judgment. To have good, to have sound doctrine, or sound mind, sorry, you need good judgment. To be sound, you need good judgment. I don't know if I'm making things clear here. Amen. Maybe you might need to listen to it over and over again to be able to understand the way I'm putting it together. Amen. But listen to what I'm saying. I said, saying it again. When faith is tried, what will result to is that is that tried faith that makes the faith sincere. You need sincere faith. Faith to be sincere, you need to hold the commandment. You need to hold the commandment, which is the commandment of faith. Hold it as life. Then what it will do for you is that it will produce good conscience when it has been tried. Part of what it will deliver to the soul is good conscience. Amen. All right, let me just talk about good conscience. Conscience comes also by, that's what I'm trying to make you understand, also comes as a result of trial. When you go to the scripture, you find conscience, talked about different conscience, but I won't go into all of them. But there is what is called good conscience. You find it majorly in Timothy. He was teaching the doctrine of Christ. You find good conscience. Then pure conscience. You find it in Hebrews also. And then you now find perfect conscience. Give me Hebrews 9:9 so that you can see perfect conscience. Because I know we are not very, very familiar with that. We know of good conscience. We know of pure conscience. Let's see. He said, which, Hebrews 9:9 said, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we are offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. So means that there's a perfection that pertains to the conscience. So these gifts and sacrifices could not achieve that. But there's a kind of gifts and sacrifices that will achieve that. Is that which will now be revealed, that is what will achieve that. Amen. Pertaining to the conscience. So, conscience is supposed to go from being good to being pure to being perfect. Are you following me? So, conscience doesn't just stop in being good. Conscience is supposed to graduate to being pure and then also being perfect. So, here we are seeing, first of all, good conscience. Now, by the time you hold good conscience is what conscience that faith produces by holding faith. Pure conscience is the conscience that charity produces. That's why I call pure heart, because the conscience is in the heart. You know, Hebrews said, purge the heart from an evil conscience to serve the, talk about pure conscience. Purge our heart from there's a way he rendered it. You're having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. This one is an evil conscience. But I'm talking about purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience. So our conscience will be purged. Even after our conscience has been good, our conscience has to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience still needs to be purged. It's a purged conscience that produces pure conscience. Amen. So our conscience, you know, graduates. So, but this is what I'm saying, that faith will produce what? If you're following me, faith will produce good conscience. Faith, good conscience. Holding faith with good conscience. Now, charity will produce pure conscience. That is why charity will give you pure heart. Did you understand me? Charity out of a pure heart. Charity will give you pure heart. But faith will give you that pure heart is also pure conscience. But faith will give you good heart, which is also good conscience, because conscience is in the heart. You can't talk about heart and remove conscience. Praise God. Conscience is the instrument of judgment that is in the heart. And as they're upgrading the heart, they're upgrading the judgment. I hope what I'm saying they are making any sense to somebody. Praise God. Hallelujah. So commandment of charity will also purify the heart. I love that. Commandment of charity is what I'll call a bond of perfectness. It gives you a bond of perfectness. Finally, because of time, the purpose of pure heart. Amen. The purpose of pure heart. You know, good conscience is faith. Will give you good conscience. Charity will give you a pure conscience. Now, the purpose of a pure conscience, which is also a pure heart, because conscience is in the heart. In fact, how they know how your heart is they check your conscience. What your conscience will produce is judgment. How do you reason and conclude life? What do you call life? What do you see as life? What do you hold as life? It's all in the conscience. I mentioned again, I said, you can't live above your conscience. It's not possible. You can't live above your conscience. If you're going to live above your conscience, something has to happen to your conscience. They have to purge your conscience further. Maybe from, you know, you mentioned evil conscience. Then evil conscience can be purged to become good conscience. And what produces it is faith. When faith comes into the heart and then faith is tried, it produces good conscience. Then it goes further, keeping the commandments, then it will produce pure conscience, which is pure heart. Just understand it. Let me leave it there. So I was talking about, finally, the purpose of pure heart. You know that purpose of a pure heart is to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. I like that. For they shall see God. Are you seeing the progression? You need faith. Then you need charity. I remember one time I was preparing for a teaching, and the Lord said, you know the reason why you have to keep, it was just like somebody was shouting, you know, preaching like a preacher was shouting. So you know the reason why you have to keep, you have to keep the feast of charity. You have to keep, you have to do charity. You know the reason why you have to do charity. I said, okay. He said, so that you can understand. Meaning you will not be able to understand if you don't do charity. You can't break through into understanding without doing charity. So you can see, to break through into understanding is to see God. So there's an understanding. Amen. Praise God. Pure heart, to see God is not to see Him in a vision. It's not to see Him in a vision. I know a guy that I listened to, I don't know how true he is. He was talking about, he's a minister of the gospel. I know it should be true. Because the minister of the gospel, I love, believe it all things, so I believe him. He said he had an encounter with God. A serious encounter with God. And it was the Lord Jesus that appeared to him. And then, with that kind of encounter, you know, he said he was supposed to, of course, he had a call on his, in his life. So he was supposed to go into ministry. With that encounter, he didn't even go into the ministry. He continued living his life, continued living the way he wanted to live. And then being a church boy, he had gifts. He had word of knowledge. He had, you know, could do well with prophetic gifts. And then they invite him, you know, he was just a church young man. They invite him, and then he will use word of knowledge to raise money. He will first of all ask the pastor, how much do you want to be raised here? And the pastor will tell him. He will use his word of knowledge to raise money. You know? So, what was I saying? Now, when you look at, and people say, this is a man of God. This is a man of God. But he said he knew he was living a very dirty life. He knew he was living a very dirty life. He had an encounter. He saw a vision. And then he had gifts, you know, prophetic gifts. But he was living a life. So you can see that is not actually what it means to see God. To see God, you need pure heart. And that pure heart is out of that pure heart is because conscience that is pure is there. Meaning that a pure heart can keep pure conscience. Not just good conscience. It's gone beyond good conscience to pure conscience. Now you need that pure conscience. That's what shows that your heart is ready to see God. So what does it mean to see God? Is to see the commandment of everlasting life. That's what it means to see God. To see the commandment of everlasting life. You remember I told you. So the reason why you need to keep charity, the reason why you need to keep the commandment of charity, so that you can understand. Did you see that? So that you can understand. Meaning if I don't keep the commandment of charity, there are things I will not understand. I may understand some things. But there are things I won't understand. Meaning I will not come into that understanding called to see God. So to see God is to see Him with understanding. Meaning to understand Him. Because that's actually how God is given to us into our soul. How we imbibe God as a life into our soul is by seeing Him with our understanding. You see, Paul prayed for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Now, the eyes of understanding doesn't just stop being enlightened. It has to keep being enlightened. So when you are now saying pure heart to see God is pure heart to understand the commandment of everlasting life. When a soul can see everlasting life and can comprehend it, it's because his judgment has been raised. His conscience has also been made pure, thereby having a pure heart that is qualified to see God, meaning to comprehend God, to comprehend the commandment of everlasting life, or the law of everlasting life. Jesus says something, for I know that his commandments are life everlasting. That was just, the disciples didn't know that. They didn't know that, but somebody understood that the commandments of God are everlasting life. So what God will command you is everlasting life. When God is giving you commandment, he's actually giving you everlasting life. That's how he's giving you everlasting life. But for you to see it, you need a pure conscience. You need a pure heart. You need a pure conscience to be able to see that, to be able to see this commandment. That's the reason for pure heart. Amen. So you can see how Paul was saying that the end of the commandment is faith. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So charity is out of a pure heart and good conscience and faith sincere. So climbing up, sincere faith will make you have good conscience, and charity will make you have pure heart, which is also called pure conscience. Praise God. I don't know if I'm blessed today. I didn't teach it like English or mathematics. I believe I taught by the Spirit of God. And if you didn't quite understand it, listen to it again. You just need to understand the work of faith, the work of charity. The work of faith is to give you good conscience. But faith, to have his work, has to be unfeigned, meaning sincere. And it cannot be sincere when it has not been tried. But when it has been tried and stood the trial, meaning that you use faith as life, and it's through the trial, a season of trial, it will produce patience, and patience will open you up to good conscience, will give you good conscience. Then it doesn't stop there. The end of that commandment will also bring you to charity, because the end of that commandment is charity. So charity, when you keep charity, then you will have a pure heart and a pure conscience. And then you're ready to now see the commandment of everlasting God. That's what it means to see God. I hope we are blessed today. I will just stop here. We'll continue next week by God's grace. And I pray that the Lord will grant every one of you understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for everyone that has been exposed to this teaching today. I'm asking that, Lord, the things I didn't say well, Lord, I pray that you will communicate it to them. You are the perfect teacher. You are our teacher. That you will teach them further. You will take them further in the name of Jesus. I also pray, our Father, that, Lord, you will cause that these words will not just drop, but will remain in their heart until understanding comes in the name of Jesus. I pray for everyone, oh God, that is listening, both those who have been following and those who are, you know, coming in contact with this broadcast for the first time. I pray that your Spirit will rest upon them for blessings from heaven. I ask that the blessing of the Spirit will rest upon everyone in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for those who are trusting you for one need or the other. Thank you for those who are trusting you for healing. Thank you, our Father. I ask for healing. I pray for them for their healing. I ask that you send ministering spirits, your angels, your holy angels, the ones that are in charge of healing, touching the body of the saints, bringing healing to their bodies, healing to their organs. I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. I pray for recovery. Let them begin to recover. Let them become better until their health is perfected in the name of Jesus. I rebuke sickness. I rebuke diseases in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. Have your way in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shalom. God bless you. See you next time on A Piece to Life.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.